Bibles up to Matthew chapter 9. Should be on. All right. Matthew chapter 9. Didn't mention it before, but as has been already mentioned multiple times, do continue to keep Pastor and his family in prayer. I know they'd appreciate it. It's a well-deserved vacation and rest for them. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 1. Verse 1 of the chapter, and read down through about verse 8 to begin us off. The Bible says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we've listened to the songs and taken part in trying to bring you some worship and honor and glory tonight, Lord, I pray that this message would bring others to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we heard that from this morning. And Lord, ultimately, we just want to see you. We want to love you more and serve you more and have an intimate personal relationship with you. So I pray that these words would go forth with power and boldness. I need you, Lord. I don't think for one minute I can present this the right way that would affect everyone's hearts here as you would have. But Lord, you do, and you have the power to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this vessel for your honor and glory's sake. I pray you touch hearts, and although this may not be a salvation message, I pray that if there might be one lost here tonight, they might see their need for you as their Savior and come to know you. We do love you. Pray you'd come quickly. Please bless Pastor and his family while they're away, and give them a much-needed recharge and refreshment through the time together. And we do love you and ask you to come quickly. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, the passage coming, it's one of the beginning stages of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand the different things about it. And obviously, a lot has been preached through this passage. And so, we're not really going to stay here for the whole message, really just the beginning part. But if I would title this, and I'm not so sure of this name, but I would think it would be something like Belief in Action. And of course, you have faith and works for the tribulation saint in James 2 and James 5. You see that man is justified by faith and works, and we know you've been taught the right stuff. This isn't a doctrinal message tonight. I think you know by now that a man is saved by works in the future with his faith. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a faith that will encourage you, a faith that will drive you to act upon it. A faith, we know that a faith really for salvation isn't needed to have works behind it. We understand Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works as any man should boast. Hold your hand here. We'll be back. Turn to Romans 3:28. Just want to lay some foundation before we get into the practical or spiritual application tonight. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We know that we are in the Cadillac, as Pastor would say, of ages to be saved. I mean, it is easy, very easy to be saved in this age by faith and grace alone through Jesus Christ and his blood, his finished work. I mean, we have it really good to where a child of 4 years old like myself could understand and grasp that they were a sinner in need of a Savior and accept the Lord by faith. And then for someone in their 90s, battle-hardened combat vet, Catholic, and he can understand just as much that he's in need of a Savior, just as much as that four-year-old or the murderer in prison. So we're in a good age for salvation. Romans 3:28, the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, that's pretty simple, and I believe you all should know that. If you don't, well, now you do. But Hebrews 4:11 also says, talking about the Jews, you can turn there if you like. I'm just going to read it quickly and get into the meat of this. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Obviously, the whole book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews. So we know doctrinally where that stands for salvation. But I'd like to draw your attention to just a few men, even though not all men, I say men loosely, but about six different biblical examples of faith and works, of course, not for salvation. I'd like to, if you can just put it in your mind's eye tonight, in the thought and the idea that your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in these words, your faith in what God is doing in your life should drive you to some kind of an action. It should, that walk of faith should encourage a work of faith. We heard it this morning, not going to reiterate much of it, but you can just do things out of duty, and that's good, but if your heart's not in it, what's the worth? The walk should be there first, and that faith, that walk of faith, should produce a work of faith. I understand for a lot of Christians, I say Christians loosely, a lot of saved, born-again believers, quote-unquote, are saved, genuine enough, and we know that, but there are no works. Does that mean they're any less saved than you and me? Well, of course not. We know the doctrine behind that. But what we're looking at tonight is a faith that should drive you to action. And just to want to keep that in your mind, this is mainly to save people in here. I pretty much recognize everyone in here. So if someone's not saved, I want you to know right away, you need to put your full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell without your works. You're not justified by deeds of the law. That being said, as a Christian, there should be some works that follow your faith. This is just the beginning part. Ephesians 2:10, we know 2:8 and 9. Turn there before once more we get into the message fully. Ephesians 2:10, we can probably all quote 8 and 9 fine, but, and I speak for myself, 10 might be a little rusty. The Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There are some works that you should be walking in. And I want to just present that question to you tonight. Where do you stand with that? Your belief and your actions. I believe you say you believe something, and I believe you. You're here on a Sunday night, and that's good. That shows something. A majority of quote-unquote Christians might not be in your shoes tonight. And I believe the sincerity and genuine willingness and effort of this church as a whole and of every individual in here. So this isn't targeted at someone or something, but hopefully the Lord can speak with you through it and show you something, encourage you, rebuke you, whatever needs to be done. But back to our text in Matthew chapter 9, kind of dissected just a couple different verses. I want you to take a look at this man. The sickly man here doesn't say he had faith himself, but the Bible says in verse 2, "And Jesus seeing their faith." First off, I want to show you the faith of the men. They had enough faith to hear about this carpenter from Nazareth. If you remember right from history, Nazareth in Israel was not a glorious town as of Jerusalem or Shiloh or Bethel. It wasn't a beautiful city. In fact, it was a very small village back in the first century, also used as a Roman garrison and outpost. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was slandered in how he came forth into this world, and without getting into much detail, because things like that happened, unfortunately, under Roman rule. So Nazareth wasn't some picturesque, beautiful town. You go to modern-day Nazareth now, it's a town of about 70,000 plus, actually close to 80,000 if I remember right, the current figures. And it's just a city. It's an Arab city. If you remember, the first place the people tried to kill the Lord was in Nazareth. And so when you hear this carpenter from Nazareth that has power, and at this point he's doing a lot of preaching, although there have been miracles up to this point, I'm not discounting that, but the fame of Jesus Christ is starting to spread at the earlier parts of his ministry. And these friends had enough faith that I don't know where the man, where his faith was. It doesn't say he had faith. He just said faith of the men. Maybe it was there, maybe not. Obviously, he believed once he came, because he says in verse 2, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." So there was something there that believed that this lowly carpenter from Nazareth could do something about my condition. And so there is, I show you the faith of the men, because Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear you one another's burdens." And so there is a point of faith that when your fellow is down and your friend or family member, wherever, whoever it may be, is down, look, they may be under attack. Their faith might be under confrontation. They might be weak of faith or little of faith or of no faith. That doesn't mean that you should be hindered to help them. Now, you can only bring them so far. Mind you, if you kind of read into the text, maybe I'm kind of drawing a little bit out of it and trying to imagine it in my mind and consider that they had the faith to bring them to Jesus Christ. But they could bring them to the Lord. He personally would have to deal with the Lord. The Lord didn't address the men. The Lord addressed him personally at first, and it was a sin problem he addressed, not necessarily his physical ailment. And you know what happened? He had the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, men have put faith, a lot of faith in different things. And I'm just going to give you some facts here and realize that just hopefully throughout the message to get you to understand, we're going to look at a lot of people that had physical ailments, pretty bad ones too. And men get sick, and men's faith can be hindered when they're sick, and it can grow if they allow it to. But when you go through some troubles and trials, especially physical pain, your faith will get tested. As we heard this morning, you're going through different things and you're thinking, is it worth it? I've been there before. I think you have too, if you're honest with yourself. Pardon me. But just to give you some idea of this, about men getting sick, in October 1st of 2019 through April 4th, that's the common flu season of April 4th, 2020, this is CDC guidelines. I'm not getting into COVID stuff. Just giving you some statistics tonight, right? 39 to about 56 million supposedly people. That's a wide margin. But somewhere around there were sick of the flu. About 18 million to 26 million visited a hospital for some reason or another due directly to sickness, whether flu or something else like that. Again, they're facts off the website. You can go check them out. Speaking of sickness, 410,000 to about 740,000 hospitalized due to sickness. And I'm not sick, I just have a dry throat. But about somewhere, you can say a rough estimate of 500,000 actually hospitalized for the flu. Their statistics and facts, about 24,000 to 62,000 deaths directly related to the flu. Common flu, right? Influenza. You know what the point of all that is? There's a wide margin. How can you put a number on that? I mean, that's just incredible. We're talking about 10 and 20 and 30,000 differences. I mean, but the whole point is people get sick. They do. Some worse than others. We've had in the church here a couple months ago and back in November, and people get sick. It's a fact of life. I just talked to a doctor about it, and his words and talking about the whole COVID stuff, and he mentioned that, you know, there's, you know, people get the common cold, and then we can't heal it. There's so many variants. You get a flu for the, you know, shot for the flu, and you get the flu. So why? Because it changes. You're going to get sick. And people, when they get sick, there's two responses that can happen. They can turn to the Lord and look to him and try to get some help spiritually and physically if the Lord grants that. Or they can turn away and say, God, why are you letting this happen? And that's, sadly, the majority do that. Why does God, the classic question out of the book of Job that was answered, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, you know, I bet this man probably thought that a couple times. He had sins. We know in the Old Testament that the Lord often judged sin with physical punishment. But you can still consider this man still had some friends and people that cared for him. And the whole point is, go to Jesus Christ with your sin. You know, 1 John 1, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And only you can go to the Lord with that. The Bible says every man shall bear his own burden. His friends could bring him to a certain point, but he himself had to deal with the Savior as a sinner. And that goes for you when you're witnessing. You can bring that lost sinner to Christ and show them and plead with them, beg with them, and use your arguments and show your defenses, and it makes sense in the scripture. But honestly, if they're not willing to do business with Jesus Christ himself, you can't do anything about that. You can pray for them. That's about it. Once you bring them to Jesus Christ, if this man decided, no, I don't think you're who you say you are at that point, I wonder if verse 5 would have happened. I wonder if verse 7 would have happened. He arose and departed to his house. He was healed. Verse 6, through the passage, we just read it. I wonder if he hadn't dealt with that sin problem first, believing that Jesus Christ really could forgive his sins. I wonder if he would have had the answer to his initial problem. Just a thought. But I would like to show you that even a sickly man had to go to Jesus Christ, and people certainly do get sick. Moving on in this chapter down to verse 18, I'd like to draw your attention to a certain ruler. Not only a common people, but go figure, people in authority get sick as well. That is why, at least what I was reading on it, the White House has a medical unit, a personal unit, and everything there on the grounds that has about 30 staffed medical professionals or personnel there at 24/7 disposal for both the president, his family, his cabinet, the associate president, vice president. Yikes, thinking about pastor. Anyways, but it's there because men have faith in doctors. And you know what? No one's exempt from getting sick. We've seen our presidents get sick, whether it's COVID or not. I mean, people, I hate even saying that word, but people get sick. And you know, even a certain ruler, even those in authority need to come to Jesus Christ. Matthew 9, verse 18, we see, when he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Bad things happen to rulers too. It's not just the man in the ghetto that has family members die or in danger. It's not just the poor that go through the sorrow. It's not just the quote-unquote common folk, us in here tonight, that go through issues and heart-wrenching and breaking things that happen. This man was a ruler. Doesn't even say he was a bad man. And he had issues. And I want to show you first what with this man is his faith, the faith of the Father. He knew only one person that could go and that could help him. I don't see him going to a physician right away. He says, my daughter is even now dead, but... And what if he just ended there? What if he just came to Jesus Christ and said, she's gone? But he continued with, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. Just getting into this, I hate to put it this way without lack of better words, but father business with a two-year-old and another on the way, I can't imagine the heartbreak and the shock of looking down at a little girl, your daughter, who's gone. And not calling, not staying there and trying to just grieve and take it in and absorb what just happened. Not calling a doctor, let's try to revive, what can we do? But I'm going to go to Jesus. And it wasn't even a question in his mind. He doesn't say, maybe you will, maybe you can. He says, no, come and lay your hand on her and she will live. I know you can do this. That's faith. I'm hoping that you're starting to see kind of a trend. The faith initially in the heart led these people to go to Jesus Christ with their problems. That's the whole point tonight. I'm not saying your issue's going to go away. I'm not going to say your dead one's going to be raised from the dead. You know that. What I'm saying is that faith should drive you to Jesus Christ. And you know, I believe that faith pleases God. Because if I read my Bible right in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that pleased Jesus Christ. And you know what caused him to follow? The following of the faithful, I would put this in verse 19, Jesus arose and followed him. So did his disciples. You know what Jesus Christ did? He followed a man. I'm just going to put this out here real quick, and I think you're all on board with this, but if Jesus Christ could follow a man, I think you can too, all right? I'm just pointing it out, side message, that's not even the message tonight, but if Jesus Christ could follow a man to help him, I think you can follow someone too. But that aside, Jesus Christ humbled himself to bear this person's hurt and pain. He didn't have to follow him. He could have left him there. I think of that godly trait. It wasn't just our Savior Jesus Christ who did it, but back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4:30, Elisha followed a certain woman, a great woman if you remember the story, right? He went there, passed by continually, decided to build what is known as a modern-day prophet's chamber. And every time the man of God would pass by, come on in, we'll feed you, you get some rest, you do some study if you need to, we've got everything you need. And he wants to repay show his gratefulness to this woman, repay the kindness that was given him. So what'd he do? He tried to figure out, do you want your name spoken to the king? Do you need land, money? No. And she was content. I do want my own people. Then it was told him that she was barren and up in age. And something happened that was pretty miraculous. In the scripture, this only happened a few different times, so it's a pretty amazing thing that she brought forth a child, a son. And you know the story, how it goes. He was with his father in the fields, reaping the harvest, and his head was hurting, and asked his dad, and talked to his dad, and sent him back home. And I'm kind of condensing the whole thing, and he lay on her lap for a while and then died. And she closed the door, laid him down, closed the door. And went to her husband, said, "Hey, can we send for the man of God today?" And he asked her why, and, "Is everything okay?" "Yeah, it's well. It'll be well. Just can I do it?" "Yeah, okay." And her only response until she got to the one who could help her was, "It is well." I'm sure you're familiar with the song and the writing. Won't go into all the details. I don't have them in front of me right now, but that song, "It Is Well," when it was written under pretty some dire and sorrowful circumstances. And I believe that scripture probably encouraged and inspired that song a bit. The whole point is, Elisha followed the woman back, and if he could humble himself, and I know, doctrine, I'm not saying a woman's over a man, you understand that, but if he could do that to help someone, Jesus Christ lowers himself even further, and himself, God Almighty in the flesh and human form, can stoop down to your level and say, "God, I'm in the miry clay in the pit, there's no water here, I'm sinking, can you help me?" And he reaches his hand down, and, "Okay, I'll base myself, I'll help you." He's a good God. 1 Peter 5:7 has been quoted a couple times, and you're going to hear a couple times this message, but the Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He cares for you. The creator of the universe, who just spoke creation into existence, who just thought and boom, and said it, "Let there be light," and like that, the light switch comes on. And he abases himself to the cry of a little kid. Someone who's dead. Someone who's in sorrow. He knows how to go down to your level to help you. He knows how to humble himself. If I read my scripture right, I'm not going to get ahead of by going to Philippians 2 yet, but he humbled himself greatly to come down and on us. Who are we? What are a fallen creation? He made us of the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then he sinned against God. The one thing he was told not to do, he went ahead and did it, and you and I would do it too if we were there. So don't say you wouldn't, because we probably would. And what are we? How could we ever think highly of ourselves for anything? Anything, accomplishment, achievement, whatever it may be, was through Jesus Christ working in us. It's not you, it's him. You know what? He knows how to come down because he is faithful. And I see from this text in verses 23, let's go ahead and look down through verse 26, verse 23 through verse 26. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land." I just want to point out the fame of the Savior here for just a second. That's a pretty amazing thing. Don't expect that to happen today. Is it beyond the Lord? Is it impossible? No, the Lord can do whatever he wants, but you understand the age we're living in. I believe you do. And for that to happen, it was, yes, as amazing as it was, mind you, prophets in the Old Testament, like we just heard about, had raised the dead before. Very rare. It only happened a few times recorded in the Bible. Elijah raised also someone's son, the widow woman he stayed with. Elisha, just the one we briefly talked about, their son was raised. And another man who his bones, the dead man fell upon Elisha's bones, and boom, the guy. I mean, it was very rare, but it happened in rare, rare circumstances. But still, not like this. Not where this man could just grab her by the hand and, "Girl's alive and fine. Oh, she's just sleeping. She's not dead." No, you don't understand, Jesus. Her pulse is not moving. Her brow is cold. Her eyes are lifeless. There is no breath. There is no heartbeat. You don't understand. And they mock at him. I can't understand the audacity of a crowd in front of a grieving family and father and mother. And the Lord comes in and says, no, she's just sleeping. And they mock at him and laugh in the scorn. I understand the prophecies regarding the crucifixion, but it happened throughout the ministry. And the Lord's like nothing, just lifts her hand. Other passages, and gives some instruction afterward, but she's fine. I'm just going to point out tonight that you should spread in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to send you and tell others about himself. If you look over in Luke chapter 8 real quick, hold your hand here. We'll mainly be in Matthew 9 and Matthew 8 for the rest of the sermon. But Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 38. This should be your desire. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. You should want to be with Jesus Christ. You should. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done, had done unto him. That should be your desire. You know, I've thought about this often, and not when I was younger, really, but after falling a few times and getting up and falling and getting up, and you understand the Christian life. You've thought, you know, how easy would it, I say easy, it wouldn't have been easy for those left behind, but accept Jesus Christ, your Savior, and then he calls you home. Man, for that person, I assume it's going to happen at some point when the rapture happens. I think, maybe not. Maybe my mind is running wild with it. But someone, yes, I'll accept Jesus Christ, my Savior, praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Boom, come up hither, and he's just gone. It's like, man, no chance to sin or mess up any inheritance. I'm saying that for a grain of salt. We heard the message about the man, what he missed out on, Brother Spurgeon, right? But, you know, I've often thought that, hey, you don't have to sin. With sin on your record, with broken fellowship, it's just, but that's not, the Lord could have done that if he wanted to when he saved you, but he didn't. He saved you to serve. He saved you to separate you. He saved you to send you. The Lord wants to use you. We just sang it. And we understand that with that calling, with that sending, it's not all roses. It's not all soft lily patch and beauty and sunshine all along. And I understand you're to rejoice evermore, but there are some real troubles that come in the Christian life and that of any person's life. And you should not stop talking about Jesus Christ. Spread the fame of, can you really talk too much about him? I know there's a time and place to witness. I'm not saying be dumb on the job site when you're supposed to be working and you stop for, you know, I understand there's a time and place. But really, do we talk about him as much as we could? Certainly not as much as we should. Maybe I'll speak for myself. But spread the fame of the Savior. The devil did. Through this miraculous circumstance back in Matthew chapter 9, I think his parents weren't ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder if the later years, maybe before Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and everything, all that happened. I wonder if, you know, just sitting around the table late at night, kind of hear crickets chirp in the distance. Sun's about down on the horizon. You can see just an orange-reddish glow and just a little light shining through the window. And they're just talking maybe with some family friends at their house, a little candlelight flickering. And, you know, the person comes in to them and says, hey, do you remember that man Jesus? I can imagine the father and the mother just sitting there and, yeah, he raised my daughter from the dead. I mean, she was healed, and then she got married, and we don't know what happened. Bear with me with this illustration, and now we have grandkids, and they're telling people, and this man Jesus saved my life from complete sorrow, and I believe him as my Savior. Maybe that happened, maybe not. I like to read into things sometimes, but you've been saved from hell. You are, if you're saved in here, which I believe, if I'm correct, everyone in here is saved that I know of. Maybe there's someone here, I don't know. But you don't have to taste the flames of eternal torment forever and ever and ever with the devil just tormenting you. I mean, it's a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, and Satan and joy is turned to, sorrow is turned to joy before me. He's very sadistic. I mean, he's going to be doing something in hell forever and ever. And that thing was created for him and his angels, not for you. So you can imagine the torment that men are going through right now under our feet. And you don't have to go. I don't have to go. That should cause us to spread the fame of the Savior about maybe a little bit more than we do. And I hope you're seeing something here. This faith, this belief, it caused something to happen. That's the whole point here tonight. I'd like to continue on in Matthew 9. I purposely skipped over verses 20 through 22. I'd like to go back there right now. I'd like to show you not only a sickly man, a certain ruler, but a diseased woman. Matthew 9:20 says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." We see from different passages that this woman, for the time, a couple different things, ways you can look at a couple different women, but without getting all the details, she had a bad issue, a real bad issue. And in other passages, you see she spent all she had on physicians, but nothing happened, but rather grew worse. You know, again, just giving you some facts here, some statistics to kind of just reality check, right? You know, at least what I was reading, and there's about a yearly admission rate into hospitals in the U.S. alone, again, their facts, their figures, about of 36,241,815 people are admitted into the hospitals just around the U.S. alone, yearly, for whatever reasons, right? Just reading their numbers they had out. You know what that tells me? Bad things happen to people. And people want something to change. People go to a doctor. You go to a doctor. I'm not against doctors. I'm glad we have doctors. I am very glad when I've been worked on for different things, nothing serious, thankfully. But I'm very thankful I've had a doctor to help me. All right? So I'm not into the kicking doctor thing. I know they make mistakes, but I appreciate the medical field. I really do. I appreciate I was born in America with the medical that we have here. But people are looking for help. And if that's just a rough number, I don't take these numbers too seriously. If that's just a rough physical number, what about the people in spiritual need and distress? People aching. People that can't get admitted to the hospital with physical ailments. You know, people have faith in the medical treatment and doctors, and a lot of it's okay. I mean, if you have a cold or a flu and it's continuing on, an ear infection, hey, get it taken care of. I mean, right there, you want to get better, you go to the doctor, right? Try all natural things you want, and that's fine for a time, but when things are serious, when you have cancer, it's serious, you want to get some help. What about your sin disease? What about your problems, your ailments that the physical medicine can't help? This woman had to acknowledge something first. In verse 20, she acknowledged, "I have a problem. I have an issue of blood 12 years now. And I can realize that man can't help me with this thing. I've tried and it's failed. Religion can't help me. I've tried. It's failed." And the reason I say that is because if you remember from your Old Testament law, which they were under at this point, those kind of things made someone unclean. Unclean to where if someone was in contact with them, anything they sat on, their house, it was unclean. I kind of picture this woman as a castaway from the world, a castaway from her family and friends, because she's unclean, and it only goes so far, maybe the first few months, maybe the first few years, when people are willing to be unclean themselves for a little while and then bathe themselves and be unclean till the evening. But realistically, you can only continue that process for so much time. And how many were willing to stick with her? I don't know. It doesn't say. But I do know that she spent all she had, and she was a poor woman because she was trying to be better. And what does the Lord address with her? He says, "Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." She had to acknowledge she had a problem. And she had to assess something that, look, I can't do this on my own, but I heard of this man. And I don't know of everything, but I have enough faith that I don't even need to touch him. I don't want to defile him. I mean, he's a prophet, but maybe if I don't physically touch him, if I can just kind of crawl down, and you know, there's a lot of people and there's the press and the crowd, and if I can just kind of just grab the hem of his garment, I'll be okay. That's some faith. You know what the scripture said? You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, but in Luke chapter 6 verse 19, Luke 6:19, the Bible says, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all." There is not a single rejection case with Jesus Christ. They came to him like that, were healed. She came to him, didn't even have to touch him. Just the hem of his garment, and she was cleansed. But then he turned to her, and he didn't say, your act made you whole. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. She shall be whole, she thought, if I just touched his garment. And the Lord said, no, your faith made you whole. But I wonder, had she not made that first step, if we'd even hear this story. Probably not. What if she thought, well, I just can't get close enough to him, and maybe he'll come by another time. I'm just going to kind of wait it out and see what happens. We don't know. Doesn't say. But she had the answer at the end of it. Verse 22, the Bible says, thy faith have made thee whole. I've read it a few times to kind of ingrain that you're saved by faith. But the faith, whatever your issue is, just trust God. Just trust him. He's proven himself faithful so many times to you personally. I'm not just talking about back in the 1800s. I'm not talking about the Waldensians and all the Huguenots and all those that were persecuted and tortured, and how someone could watch their family murder in front of them and not deny Jesus Christ's name when they know deliverance can come if they just denounce the name. I don't know how that works. And I hope and pray that you and I will never have to know that same amount of grace, but I know the grace is there when it's needed. But I'm not talking about all that right now. I'm talking about how many times in your own life have you seen a problem, an issue, thought, surely there's no way out of this. But the Lord said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I think I'm just going to cast the care. And I'm not saying the problem went away, but something that followed was some peace that you really just couldn't explain. We're going to look into that in here in a few minutes. But the Lord can do some amazing things if you let him and if you just go to him. And in the end, he might not fix your problem. We're not in this same scenario. But you'd be surprised what a little faith in him would do for you. And that had the woman here saw it. She got her answer, and her faith made her whole. We're quickly moving on to the end, but I'd like to take just a few minutes more to look at a few different, just a couple more, a few more examples. In the same chapter, Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 27. And you just one after another, just reading through my scripture when the Lord put this on my heart and mind, just you see things that happen one chance at a time after another, and these things are written for our learning and are examples to us. Verse 27 says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. You know something interesting here? The men had to follow Christ. The Bible says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. You realize that it wasn't till he got into the house and they came to him that he addressed their need? Could you just picture this in your mind for a minute with me and just entertain this thought with me? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy, Jesus, have mercy. Mercy, thou son of David. Over and over and over again, just following him down. I mean, he's just walking the whole way to the house. We don't know how far it was. He's just going the whole way, and you're thinking, Lord, the disciples must have thought, Lord, you heal a lot of people. Could you just take care of it real quick? They're kind of making a scene. They're kind of just a little annoying. We're trying to get to the house. We're trying to get some food. Could you just heal them a little bit? And the Lord just kind of, maybe he was walking in his own world seemingly to the disciple. And he was just listening and singing. I don't know what he was. You know what that shows me, though? That shows me that sometimes your faith needs to persist. And sometimes the Lord's not going to take care of your problem right away. We're going to look at it. I'm not going to get ahead of myself here, but we know the end of the story for them. We saw what happened. It didn't happen right away. We don't know how far it went. We don't know how far away the house was. If it was a mile, if it was around the block, if it was a few feet away, we don't know. But we do know that they followed him for some time, crying out aloud. I'm sure much louder than I just yelled right now. I think they probably were pretty sincere about their case and wanted their eyesight back. You are familiar with the song John Newton wrote, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It goes back to that following business. Are you following Jesus Christ? The preachers and the people, as you know it, we don't collaborate with each other, mind you. like on what we're looking at in the sermons and the verses. But they had to follow him. And you know what happened when they followed him? And just before I depart from that for a second, the Bible says, be followers of me as I am also of Christ. Paul spoke that, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Just going to stick that in there again. It's okay to follow a man who's following Jesus Christ. But that aside, verse 28, they found him. He saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? It sounds to him, yea, Lord. They found what they were looking for. If you turn over with me just a couple of chapters in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. A real simple concept here to grasp. Nothing too deep for you. Ask. Well, that's simple. Verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know what I imagine those men were doing? They were asking something, true enough. And they were seeking, but they went to the house, and maybe the Lord got there before them. I don't know, maybe not, but they followed him, so he must have gotten inside before they got there. You know, generally, you don't just barge into someone's house, generally speaking, right? You know, there are exceptions. But generally, you got to kind of just, or, and maybe those men were just frantically pounding, like, hey, thou son of David, have mercy on us. We're not giving up on you this easy. We're not going to let you go this easy. Can you open up? I don't know what they did when they got to the house, but I think it involved something like some kind of a knock. And maybe you just haven't seen the answer yet because you haven't knocked. You've asked him. You've asked him multiple times. I know I'm with you, right there in the trenches with you. And you've sought him. You genuinely have. I don't think you'd be here tonight if you weren't seeking the Lord. But have you gone that extra step and just kind of knocked a little bit? And really persistent. Knocking shows a true, genuine interest. We see that from Revelation 3, that the Lord's just sitting there knocking at the door's heart, and he wants to come in. He knocks. You can knock too, I think. It's okay. You knock to get into your friend's house. I think it's okay to just to persist a little bit. Help you understand, faith should encourage you to continue on. And it was genuinely their faith that the Lord looked at. He said, believe ye that I am able to do this? He touched their eyes and he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. It wasn't the asking. It necessarily wasn't the seeking. It even wasn't the knocking. Those were just steps to get to him. It was the faith that he looked at. Just trying to encourage you tonight. Just trying to just hopefully blow a little wind on your sails that it's okay to persist with the Lord in something. He's pleased with that. We see examples from it left and right in Scripture. We see that they had their request fulfilled. Simply put, the Lord performs his promises. We see in Philippians 1:6, I know this doctrinally goes into great salvation, eternal security verse, that is. But Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you know the same thing that happened with that little girl that was raised from the dead? You know what happened? You see the fame of the Savior once more put out. Verse 31, when they were departed, it spread abroad his fame in all that country. I'm not going to the specifics of should they have kept their mouth shut, should they have not. The Lord said not to, so maybe they shouldn't have, but maybe he was testing, maybe what? It doesn't say. All we know is that Jesus Christ was glorified. We know that that worthy name of Jesus Christ was lifted up according to verse 31 of the text. If you turn over to Acts 4 with me, 4 verse 19. Acts 4:19, the real persecution of the disciples is beginning, although not in full swing. Acts 4:19, this is after they're taken from the chief priest and everything else that happened after the Lord's passion and resurrection and ascension. But Peter and John, verse 19 of chapter 4, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, maybe, again, I'm wrong on my understanding and of my imagination. Maybe it's a little, and I understand doctrine, imagination, everything we've heard. So let me rephrase that. Maybe my whole picture and view is wrong, but I think that when these blind men went seeing, if they were willing enough to embarrass themselves and that, the disciples and the Lord, by continuing to follow him and knock on the door, maybe they did knock, maybe didn't, just bear with me. But I wonder if they ever got ashamed of Jesus Christ. I wonder if, like the disciples and apostles said, hey, you hearken to you, hearken to man, you go ahead and judge, but we can't but help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I wonder if the blind men kind of just chuckled whenever they were perhaps later believed and persecuted by the Jewish leaders or persecuted by the Roman Empire for their faith, if they had faith. I'm just kind of reading into it a little bit. I wonder if they just kind of laughed and said, are you going to stop talking that name? And like I've heard in a message before, what name was that? You know that Jesus. What name was that? Go ahead and say it a little louder. You know the Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, you know what? One time I was blind and then he let me follow him. And let me tell you what this Jesus Christ did. He healed my eyes and I just can't help but speak of the things I've seen and heard. So what was that name again? I wonder, maybe I'm wrong on that. But if you could perhaps put yourself in the eyes and the shoes of the blind man and consider and see that you too were blind and Jesus Christ has cleansed your eyesight. I hope you're talking about Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful man to talk about. I don't know of any better conversation than him, his words, his promises, like we heard this morning. I hope you're talking about him. Those blind men certainly did. They couldn't help but talk about Jesus Christ. His fame just blazed abroad because of these men's testimonies. And you should judge if it's better to hearken to man or hearken to God when speaking about Jesus Christ. Just something to think about. But I would like to bring your attention back to chapter 8 here. We've looked at a few different people, a few different circumstances. They're all similar in that there's a physical need, but also their sins were dealt with in some way or another. Their faith was addressed by the Lord. The Lord ultimately looked at their faith, although the action of going to him was needed. But Matthew chapter 8, I'd like to kind of bring your attention to almost a more severe case, maybe not in the case of the dead girl, but you and I, if we were in this time, this is a death sentence, but a torture sentence as well, as we're going to read. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man. Isn't it interesting that he said the same thing to the blind man that just saw? I mean, it's like how the Lord just interjects some things every once in a while. You can just see, the first thing you see is the lovely face of the Lord Jesus Christ in your vision. He says, first thing you hear, see, I do. Thou tell no man. I'm just curious, that's a side note. But it says, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Again, see, just putting right there that he was still under the law. But you know, this man was in desperate need of Christ. Perhaps in his own mind, and although we all need the Lord, but he in his very own mind probably thought, I am the neediest case the Lord will ever come across. Because leprosy is a horrible disease. We know that it's likened to sin. It's a picture of sin in the Bible. And we see this situation of the man was horrible. I mean, the Lord's coming down from giving his beginning message at the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 8. He finishes it and he comes down from the mount. And there's never a convenient season to get to Jesus, is there? There's never a convenient season when it's not embarrassing, is there? And he comes to Jesus Christ with throngs following him and just preaching him preaching a sermon. And you know, he just goes and says, I'm not going to let that get in the way. I'm not going to let situation rule out that there's nothing I can do. He would have to put his mouth or cover over his lip, a real reason to cover, and say, unclean, unclean, and keep a distance, because that stuff was contagious. And a torturous way to end a life. We, not to gross you out, but we in Baptist Missions, Brother Donovan showed us a video when he went over to Thailand and to the leper colonies, the saved lepers there, from Brother Tommy Tillman, working there for years. If you've ever seen that condition before, it is not a pleasant sight. It can turn your stomach. And in that video was of the saved brethren singing and them talking, and those same lepers from that colony, they sent an interesting request. I remember this happened as a child at Bible Baptist. They sent it to all the supporting churches of Brother Tillman. And they wanted the honor of having our prayer request sent to them so they could pray for us. Might I just point out to you tonight that the lepers back then and the lepers today, they're not healed. It's just a horrible way to go. But they know the need for Jesus Christ. And you and I don't have things, our flesh falling off us. Thankfully, thank the Lord. And this man didn't let his horrible situation, I don't know how deteriorated he was, but it was leprosy. And whether it was in the case then for him or not, or whether limbs were gone or not, I don't know. But it was going to be that way for him. And he went to Jesus Christ anyway. Might I get you to consider that no sin is too gruesome for the Lord to heal? Might I get you to consider that in you and your mind's eye, I might not consider your sin as severe as leprosy, but the Lord looks at those putrefying sores of sin and thinks it's hideous, and yet he's willing to abase himself to listen and to reach out and touch you and heal you of that sin, that thing, that sin that's like, it's a sin, but I know it's bad, and it's just a heart, so it's not really an action, so is it really that bad? You know, that thing put Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, for my sins. So it's pretty sickening in God's eyes. One sin cursed the entire human race. I think sin is pretty severe in the Lord's eyes. And you can go to him with it. But it requires some submission. The Bible says, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. He knelt down as rightly as he should to Jesus Christ. And turn with me to Philippians 2. I alluded to it before, but I'd like you to read it. It's a very common passage, and I never want to let the common outrule how amazing of scripture this is. Philippians 2:5, you're familiar with it, but just read it with me. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know what you did when you got saved? You agreed with God Almighty that someday you were going to have to kneel down before him and confess him anyway. But instead of confessing right before you heard the words, "Depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepare for the devils and his angels, I never knew you," you decided to just take that step and say, "How about I just kneel right now and have an eternal home in heaven?" And you knelt down. I don't know if you physically knelt or not. That's not the point. But you knelt down to Jesus Christ and submitted yourself. And the Bible says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the lowly." And another point, the grace unto the humble. You humbled yourself to Jesus Christ like this man did, and presented your supplication before him. Verse 2 says, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He had to get downright personal. It was obvious what was going on. But do you know how severe it is? Everyone else can see it around you. I'm not talking about some physical sin, but we're all sinners. We get cleaned up and try to be presentable for church, and that's good, that's fine, that's okay. But we're all a bunch of sinners. We're all vile and unclean, no matter how many showers or how much cologne you put on. We're all unclean and vile. That's why when someone's lowered in the ground, it doesn't take that long before things start getting pretty disgusting. And the Lord sees you like that. But do you see yourself like that? I'm not saying this constant monk type, just, "I'm nothing, no good," just attitude, just moping around. We're not talking about that. We're talking just an honest, realistic view of your own sin. And realizing what it is, because he died for that very thing. And it required him to submit to the Lord and say, "Hey, I'm as filthy as anyone else I could be, but I know you can do something about it." And you know what? That need was supplied. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4, already read it, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Well, that's a pretty amazing thing. You touch a leper, that's major uncleanness. Saying, "I will. Yeah, I'll do it for you. Be thou clean." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. The Lord can take care of that sin problem. He can supply your needs. Philippians 4:19, go ahead and turn there. I should have had you say in Philippians. We know this. A lot of these verses were kind of touched on, if not directly read earlier. But Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's a direct promise that you can count on. And if he thinks you need it, he'll supply it. There's a difference between a need and a want. But if he thinks you need it, he can take care of that need. But again, you have to go to him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I'd like to lastly show you, this won't take as much time, probably just a couple minutes, a little more, but Matthew chapter 8, look down with me in verse 5 through 15. We're not going to read the whole passage, kind of dissect it, but begin the first couple verses, Matthew 8, 5 and 6. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously torment. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Well, that's pretty kind of him. I mean, later passages, it looks like a servant probably relayed the message, but in the place of the centurion. And you know what you had to see first from the centurion, the Roman centurion we're going to lastly look at, is that he had to ask. It goes back to Matthew 7. I mean, it's just that simple. He asked the Lord, Matthew 5 and 7. And you need to learn to do that. Psalm 145, we looked at different verses, but turn over with me in the Old Testament real quick, and I'll just read it when I get there. If you want to read with me, if you get there, that's fine. 145, 18, and 19. The Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." You know, the Lord's interested in you going to him with that and asking him to take care of it. It requires action. That's what he did. He reached out to the Lord, and Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come and heal him." I mean, that's salvation. John 1:12. You believe, receive, and you have the power to become the son of God. That's pretty amazing. But it requires some admittance. We're going to look at this man. We've seen the whole thread through the whole study tonight is some humility. He admits to the Lord in verse 8. Read with me. It says, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He admitted that, "Lord, I'm in a pretty high position of power." A centurion was over 100 men. If from history we see the Roman Empire, centurion had to be a man of pretty good character, but also maybe this man was or wasn't, depending on the time, probably combat proven at some point or another. And the ability and reliability of the Roman Empire upon their soldiers and subordinates was so great that they actually had limits on the size of their legions and the limits on the size of the army, because they believed that too big of an army would get in the way and it couldn't be as well maintained and disciplined next to a smaller army, even though against unsurmountable odds and impossible odds. And you know, they ruled most of the world for quite a time, so I think it was pretty effective. They were pretty strong in their ability. They were pretty powerful men. This man had a lot of power behind him. And he realized something that, although it was not put in writing till later, he realized something that you and I need to get a hold of. 1 Corinthians 2:5, go ahead and turn there. I mean, this man, if we read history right, I read a book a little while back about some of the requirements for soldiers and the Roman Empire and their choosing of recruits. I mean, this man was a seriously powerful man, not just in his rank and position, just physically speaking, to be where he was. 1 Corinthians 2:5, this man realized, though, that the Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Said, "I have no power on my own to heal this man." Now, the Roman Empire, they believed that a well-fed and well-disciplined and well-maintained physical soldier was a whole lot better as a preventative health measure from him getting sick or ill than it was to treat an ill soldier, though they had, at their time, what they thought of the most advanced medical abilities and treatment. But they thought, no matter how well this man was taken care of, because of course, if I read what I read right, he took care of his servant and must have cared deeply for him. But he had to admit that it doesn't matter how powerful I am or how much preventive maintenance we've done. My servant's sick, and I can't do anything. Jesus, will you help him, please? And further, I shouldn't be telling you what to do. I've got men that come and go. You shouldn't be as one of them. How about this? You just speak the word, Lord. You give the command, and you'll take care of it. I know you'll do it. You don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy. I'm a Roman dog. I'm a centurion. Could you just heal my servant? He got his answer. In verse 13, the Bible says, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That's some power. Not just a couple of days. I mean, a few of us have been sick recently, and you know, it takes a little while to recover. It's not fun. It's not. But the same hour, boom, he's fine. You know, the whole point of this is that you need to align yourself to what the Lord wants, and that's some humility. Psalm 37, 4, we got a couple more verses to look at, and we're done. We really are. Just kind of wrapping this all up. Psalm 37, verse 4. I'll begin in verse 3. Psalm 37, 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Maybe you just need to delight in him for a little while and let him change your heart. And the way I read it, maybe I'm wrong, I know it can be read two different ways, but is you delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you those right desires. Your desires will change because your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. So he's not going to give you every single wicked desire of your heart. That's just foolishness. He's a good father. But he can change those desires and fulfill those desires if you'll just delight in him. It requires some humility. I've tried to, at least in my mind, break these different examples down because that's how my mind works. Maybe your mind doesn't work that way. But the Lord put all these things and paints a beautiful picture that you can believe in him. But let's try to draw an eye to him. Draw an eye to God and he'll draw an eye to thee. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon him. Maybe just like the sickly man, your faith is waning. Or maybe you see someone around you that's, they're struggling. They're trying, you know, they're doing right or trying to do right, but they're just struggling because they're under the furnace, that fire of affliction. And you can just, well, let me help you. Or maybe you just need to go to someone and admit. Maybe the man asked them, hey, I can't bear myself. I'm lame. Could you just take me to Jesus? Could you just do that? He'll forgive my sins. He'll heal me. Maybe you need to be like that tonight. Maybe you're in a position of some authority or whatever it may be, and you know you need him too. Maybe you've got some ailment, sin, or physical things. You can go to him. I'm not saying he's going to immediately heal it and take care of it, but I do know one thing. This is our last verse. Turn over to Philippians 4. I know the Bible, while you turn there, says that so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. And the only way your faith is going to be increased is if you physically, in these words, draw nigh to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you need to do more work. I'm saying you need to do more seeking. And maybe the work will come after that walk is established. But maybe like the leprous man, you've got a serious sin issue. And maybe someone else can see on you. I can't. I'm not preaching anyone specifically. I'm not. But you know what your state is. And you need to come to Jesus Christ. And you need to come to him and acknowledge he's the only one that can heal you from it. And change your heart. And maybe you've got someone else you're praying for, you're thinking about like this Roman. Just have some humility. Humility goes a long way in the eyes of God. It really does. At least what I see from Scripture. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Immediately following that is a list of things you're supposed to think of and think on, and how the Lord can change you once you come to him and cast your care upon him, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That grace from 2 Corinthians 12, that his strength can be made perfect in your weakness, that came to Paul after Paul went to the Lord three times for the issue he had. And the Lord said, no, but how about I give you some grace? And show, maybe you don't need a different burden. Maybe you don't need a different cross, as we heard earlier. Maybe you just need stronger shoulders. And the Lord can give that peace which passeth all understanding. But you got to go to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words.